It's got to leave me a little bit of room right here, okay, so I can put my bowl there. Right? Can you get in there? Squeeze in there? Come on. What is that? I'm going to show you in just a minute. All right, you guys ready? You ready for this?
Yeah.
All right. Corinne just said I'm creeping her out. I'm creeping you out by washing my hands? Do you wash your hands before you eat?
No.
What? Do you?
No.
You don't wash your hands before you eat? That's kind of rude, you know? You don't want to put dirty food in your mouth, do you? Hmm? Yep, I had to wash my hands before I could eat. How many of you do your mom and dads make you wash your hands before you eat?
I don't wash my hands.
You don't?
I do.
Yeah. Hold on, Justin. Go ahead, Isaac. Finish.
When I have dirty hands, when my mom and dad tells me to eat, I go in my bathroom and I turn the water on and I wash my hands and then I go and eat.
Good. Go ahead, Justin.
He didn't wash his hands and he had a ball on his leg.
Ugh. Well, you know, one time there's a story in the Bible, the religious leaders had lots of rules about being clean and what you could eat and things like that. So they asked Jesus one day, so how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? See, they had all kinds of rules about that. And so I guess the disciples must have forgot to wash their hands sometimes too. Is that all right? Is that cool? Yeah, they forgot to wash their hands sometimes. But you know what Jesus told them when they said that they didn't wash their hands? Jesus told them, you know what's more important? What comes out of your mouth is more important than having clean hands. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Have any of you ever said anything mean to anybody?
No, but Grace and I are sick today.
No, oh, you're sick today?
Yeah, see?
Anybody ever say anything mean to anybody?
Not me.
Not you? Anybody ever said anything mean to you?
Not me.
I did.
Did you? She punched you in the nose.
And my nose
started bleeding. No. All right, so we're talking about words right now. Anybody ever said anything mean to you that hurt your feelings? Anybody ever called you dumb? Anybody ever called you stupid?
My sister did.
Did you like it?
No.
Yeah.
No. But I just pushed her away.
Pushed her down instead?
Yeah, because she took some
stuff. Okay, well, don't do that either. That's not good. What Jesus is trying to say is that the things that you say come out of your mouth, they come from your heart. So if you say mean things, what's in your heart? Mean things, yeah. Jesus said it's more important for your heart to be clean than your hands to be clean. We always have to remember that the things that we say to people, once we say them, we can't take them back. They always make them feel bad. And if somebody, we want to remember how people talk to us, okay? So, it's enough. We're done. We're going to finish. Make sure that you always say good things to people and don't say mean things, because that means that's what's in your heart at that time. And Jesus wants you to have a clean heart. That's what he told the religious leaders. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean, more so than having dirty hands, all right? Nice words come from our mouth, right? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we pray that you would always help us to have good things to say about other people and to other people, and we know that that comes from our heart. So give us a clean and pure heart each and every day, Lord, that our words would reflect you and that they would show love and grace to other people. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, off to Miss Maggie and Miss Becky back there. You don't want to drink my water, do you? With Diego, when you get baptized? Well, we'll talk about it, okay? We have to ask you some questions first, okay? Give me five. All right. We are in Daniel chapter 4, if you want to get there. There is a very well-known soldier who had spent some time in Kansas. His name was George Armstrong Custer. He was stationed at Fort Riley for a while out at Fort Wallace in northwest Kansas. And Custer was, although he graduated last in his class at West Point, he kind of thought he was all of that. Often got in trouble for disobeying orders, was actually promoted to a brevet general, brigadier general. It was just title only, no actual pay, at 23 years old for his bravery in battle. But again, constantly getting in trouble. And most of us know him mainly for the Battle of the Little Bighorn. And he had a regiment of 647 men. And his scouts had said they had seen the campfires and the rustlings of Sitting Bull's people up in Montana. And so he decided to go ahead and attack, even though his advisors told him, look, there's probably 2,500 to 3,000 warriors there. We're severely outnumbered. But he split his group up into three and sent them out into battle. And as we know the history and the story of Battle of the Little Bighorn, Custer's men were completely wiped out. The other two groups of men suffered some heavy casualties, but many of them survived. But Custer, of course, is known for that infamous battle. Now, one of the things that Custer displayed was the most basic sin that all of us have, and that is pride. And pride is a high opinion of oneself. Custer thought he was above everything else. One time he left his post in Fort Wallace. He was on temporary duty and ran home to Fort Riley to see his wife. One time he got suspended again from his duties because he failed to go out and try to find a recon group after a battle that had been lost. So he struggled with this idea of being a little bit bigger than who he was. He thought he was bigger than his rank. He thought he was smarter than his intelligent people. He really thought that he was invincible, which led to this kind of bravery that he had in battle. But unfortunately, for all of us, not just Custer, whenever we get a little bit too big for our britches, God has to humble us and bring us back to earth. Now, that humbling may take some time. It may not come right away. It may take days. It may take weeks, months, even 7 years or more from the time that our attitude gets to a point where God says, okay, that is enough. I remember the first time that I preached in El Dorado some years ago, filling the pulpit there, and when I got done, the people, you know, a lot of them, it's kind of like a Jesus deal. They just saw me as coach from the college. So when I got done preaching both services, people were like, wow, we didn't know you could preach like that. And I was like, well, I didn't know either. And about 6 weeks later, Wade asked me to preach again, and I got up to preach, and I was like, uh-oh. See, the first time when I preached, I was scared to death. So I prayed, all right, God, just give me a message that is good and pure, and that people would be touched and lives would be changed. And the next time I got up, I thought, man, I can do this. I can handle this. So I got up to preach, and then as I stood there and looked out, it seemed like everybody was way back in the CLC. Everybody was about this big, and I thought, oh my gosh, I am in trouble. You know, I'd gotten a little bit too big for my britches as well. It's probably one of the worst experiences of my life in terms of ministry. But at least I got that message early, and now I make sure that I try to rely on God as much as I can. Unfortunately for some people, like Custer, once they have been humbled, because I can imagine him standing there in battle watching one guy after another go down, go down, go down, and thinking, oh man, I have just made the biggest mistake of my life. Hopefully, that's what he was thinking. But he never got a chance to show that humility a little bit later. Well, as we get to Daniel chapter 4 today, we find a story of God humbling somebody and then giving them an opportunity to demonstrate that humbleness to other people. See, too often we need to be broken before we can be any good to the kingdom. And that humbling is part of preparing us, God getting ready to use us to do the important work of kingdom work. So God says, hey, I need you to be in this place in your life. See, Jesus understood that. Jesus understood that he needed to be humble to do God's work. If you look at it's got to leave me a little bit of room right here, okay, so I can put my bowl there. right? Can you get in there? Squeeze in there? Come on. What is that? I'm going to show you in just a minute. All right, you guys ready? You ready for this?
Yeah.
All right. Humbled himself. Total disrespect. Corinne just said, I'm creeping her out. I'm creeping you out by washing my hands? In order to be eat? What? Do you?
No.
You don't wash your hands before you eat? That's kind of rude, you know? You don't want to put dirty food in your mouth, do you? Hmm? Yeah, but what this humbling process you could eat. How many of you do your mom and dads make you wash your hands before you eat?
I don't wash my hands.
You don't?
I do.
Yeah.
When I have dirty hands.
Hold on, Justin. Go ahead, Isaac. Finish.
When I have dirty hands, when my mom and dad tells me to eat, I go in my bathroom and I wash.
Good. Go ahead, Justin. Well, you know, one time there's a story in the Bible. The religious leaders had lots of rules about being clean and what you could eat and things like that. So they asked Jesus one day, "So how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat?" See, they had all kinds of rules about that. And so I guess the disciples must have forgot to wash their hands sometimes too. Is that all right? Is that cool? Yeah, they forgot to wash their hands sometimes. But you know what Jesus told them when they said that they didn't wash their hands? Jesus told them, you know what's more important? What comes out of your mouth is more important than having clean hands. Do you believe that? Yeah. Have any of you ever said anything mean to anybody?
No, but Grace and I are sick today. No,
you're sick today? Anybody ever say anything mean to anybody?
Not me.
Not you? Anybody ever said anything mean to you?
Not me.
I did.
Did you?
Well, my sister maybe touched me and nudged me.
She punched you in the nose?
And my nose started bleeding.
You know, all right, so we're talking about words right now. Anybody ever said anything mean to you that hurt your feelings? Everybody ever called you dumb? Anybody ever called you stupid?
My sister did.
Did you like it? No.
I never told Grace anything naughty, but I just pushed her away.
Pushed her down instead?
Because she took some of my toys and stuff that I want, and when she does that, I push her and hit her.
Okay, well, don't do that either. That's not good. What Jesus is trying to say is that the things that you say come out of your mouth, they come from your heart. So if you say mean things, what's in your heart? Mean things, yeah. Jesus said it's more important for your heart to be clean than your hands to be clean. We always have to remember that the things that we say to people, once we say them, we can't take them back. They always make them feel bad. And if somebody, we want to remember how people talk to us, okay? So it's enough, we're done, we're going to finish. Make sure that you always say good things to people and don't say mean things, because that means that's what's in your heart at that time. And Jesus wants you to have a clean heart. That's what he told the religious leaders. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean, more so than having dirty hands, all right? Nice words come from our mouth, right? Yeah, all right, let's pray. Well, Father, we pray that you would always help us to have good things to say about other people and to other people. And we know that that comes from our heart. So give us a clean and pure heart each and every day, Lord, that our words would reflect you and that they would show love and grace to other people. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, off to Miss Maggie and Miss Becky back there. You don't want to drink my water, do you?
With Diego, when you get baptized?
Well, we'll talk about it. Okay, we have to ask you some questions first, okay? Give me five. All right. Passed through my mind, terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dreams. Everything is going well. He's talking about, I'm here, I'm content. I'm looking at my palace. I'm prospering. I'm looking out on my kingdom, and I see everything is going so well. And then all of a sudden, there's an unpleasant dream. And that's what the U stands for in the world, in the word humbled, is unpleasant. The experience of being humbled is never pleasant. Anybody ever been pleasantly humbled? No. Yeah, but it's not a good experience to go through. It wasn't a great experience for me to stand up there and begin preaching my sermon that second time and know that I've got 20 or 30 minutes of this and I'm in trouble. It is not a pleasant thing. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I've got this nightmare, and I call in all my men again. And they can't figure it out. So finally Daniel arrives. Now, just to give you an idea, why Daniel wasn't there the first, why didn't he just call him right away? We have no idea. There are some liberal scholars who believe that this Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter is not the original Nebuchadnezzar, that it is like a great-grandson who has just continued using his name. So it gives us an idea that there's probably a big span here. But without any clear evidence, you know, we have to stick with this is the same king. And for whatever reason, he doesn't call Daniel in. But finally, Daniel arrives. And the king lays out this terrifying dream for him. He says, there's this dream of a huge tree that reaches up into the sky. It covers everything. It's so large and tall. And he said, it's visible to the ends of the earth. It provides shelter and food for all the creatures. But a holy messenger comes down and takes the tree down to the stump. He binds the stump in iron and leaves it there. But then he says that the king is going to look like and to live like and have the mind of an animal for 7 years. And this is to be done so that everybody will know that the God, the Most High God, is sovereign over all the universe. It's not a pleasant message to think of if you are the king. And not knowing what it means would have been even worse. But now he has Daniel to interpret it for him. And so it's always nice to have a Daniel. How many times has God spoken to you and you're going, what in the world? What are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to show me? And you would pray for somebody like Daniel to come and make it clear for you that you could understand what God's will and desire is. See, that's one of our greatest fears in life is fear of the unknown. What does this mean? What's going to happen? Change. Are we going to change? What's going to be the change? How is it going to affect us if we go? So unpleasant, humbling experiences. The letter M is next. Let's look at verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Then this next line is really good. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meanings to your adversaries. When Daniel heard the vision, there must have come a look over his face by the king's response that showed that he was troubled. And Daniel's not troubled because he doesn't understand what the dream means. He's perplexed or under stress because he knows what this is going to mean for the king. And how in the world am I going to explain to this king what it is? See, remember, we don't know the time frame here. There's an estimation of maybe 20 to 30 years have gone on in which Daniel has been serving the king. And so I imagine after 20 or 30 years, there's been some kind of a relationship developed that Daniel maybe has been trying to plant seeds all along. And he tells the king, he says, king, man, I wish I could tell... I wish I could give this message to anybody but you. Dean, that's a model that you and I should have when we're sharing God's truth with somebody who needs to be humbled. This very thing that Daniel's doing. See, too often when we need to tell somebody the truth that needs to be humbled, maybe they're not acting right, how do we go in? We go in with both guns blazing, man. You are such a sinner. You need to do this. You need to do that. Daniel shares upcoming judgment with what appears to be a broken heart. His heart is troubled that he has to share this message. Too many times, those of us who want to judge somebody do so with an eagerness that is not from a broken heart, that doesn't come from the Lord. We're just ready to put this person in their place. We tend to forget that we have our own sins and that we need to be told the message of judgment, but we don't treat others the way that we want to be treated. And so we let them have it. We forget the grace and the mercy that God has shown to King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the difficult part, because for us too, Daniel knows that the king needs to hear this message. He knows that he needs the truth, but man, the truth is going to hurt. And so he gives the interpretation to the king that says, yep, king, you're going to be driven away from your people. You are going to live like an animal. You are going to look like an animal. You are going to have the mindset of an animal for 7 years. Remember that seven in the Bible is the number of completeness. So he's going to be completely involved in this for 7 years until Nebuchadnezzar can admit or acknowledge that God is in control, that he is sovereign, and he chooses who gets to rule the kingdoms and who doesn't. But then Daniel goes a little bit farther. Again, he gives him hope. He says, no, look, there's still hope. The stump in the ground represents the idea that you're not completely wiped out. There is still hope that you will be restored. The bands around the stump are to protect it so nobody will ever remove it. Remember, this is God showing grace and mercy. He's tried to reach Nebuchadnezzar a couple times. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't got it, so now he comes to this point. But Daniel leaves him with hope. See, at times when we go to people to share the truth of their actions and their judgments, we don't leave much hope. We just point and point and judge and judge. Then Daniel then goes one step further, and he pleads for the king to change his ways. Change your wicked ways, he says, and be kind to those who you've oppressed, those who you have put down. And so that maybe God might change his judgment. It won't be as severe. Verse 27, we see that Daniel tells him, he says, let me find it here real quick. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. So look, king, if you get right with the Lord, if you get right with those you have offended, then maybe God will continue your prosperity. If you will just repent and turn to your ways. Isn't that the hope for a humbling experience anyway, for all people, is that people will repent, which means turn and go the opposite direction, not to do the same things they've been doing. And so this is the idea of humbling. The problem is there are people like us who at some time in our life, and those that we know that are not followers of God, who still struggle with his authority. They don't want to acknowledge God is sovereign and in control. There are times in our life when we have done the same thing. We don't want to acknowledge that God is in control, that we can handle this. What is on the Magnolia Farms or whatever it is, the one Chipper's thing, like, I got this. How many times do we say this? Yeah, I got this. But God wants to do something in his life. And so maybe Nebuchadnezzar does just like what we do. We change a little bit. You know, how much change do I really have to do to be right? I mean, I'm pretty good. So I maybe change just a little bit, or I repent just a little bit. I make a few changes, a few minor changes, and hope that that would appease God. Maybe that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Maybe he thought, since judgment didn't happen at that very moment when the dream was pronounced or interpreted for him, he thought, oh, maybe God's not that powerful after all. I mean, he hasn't done anything to me yet, so maybe something. How many times do we reap the consequences of our sins? Not immediately, but sometime down the road. The negative effects don't happen right away. Maybe a lie or something that we've done comes to bear fruit later. It comes back to haunt us, we say. And maybe that's where Nebuchadnezzar is. Because again, everything was going well, he said. when he started this chapter. He said, you know, I was content in my home. I was prosperous. I was looking out over my kingdom. And it's true. History says at the time that this happens, the city of Babylon was becoming one of the wonders of the ancient world. There were these great hanging gardens. Buildings were being built. Nebuchadnezzar was prospering. It's one of the places to be. And in the middle of all these wonderful things, as Nebuchadnezzar is probably going, wow, what I got over. I got away with something. Bam. In the middle of all this, judgment. Understand one thing as Nebuchadnezzar finds out. Nothing gets by God. You may fool your family. You may fool your friends. You may fool your church family and even your pastor. But understand you can never fool God. Nothing gets by God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. And so this is the M, the message part of humble, is that the message has to be right. Has to be done with a broken heart for those that we're going to confront. Not in anger or not in eagerness to judge, but with a broken and contrite heart for those that we are going to. Whether Nebuchadnezzar tried to appease God or blow him off, it doesn't matter because God is still in control today. Like Nebuchadnezzar, or like we told the kids, we can say things with our lips that often, in terms of God, don't reflect what's in our heart. We can try to please God and say anything that we think God wants to hear. We can make a few easy changes, nothing that makes us too uncomfortable, or we can hope for the best. But the message should bring a real change in heart, a genuine commitment to the Lord. Because judgment will one day find all of us just the same as it found Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to have to give an account for those half-hearted actions that we did in which we thought we were just trying to please God. So look, verse 28, if you would. Again, everything is going well in the kingdom. And then we find verse 28. It says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residency by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words on his lips were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months. 12 months after the dream, the king is walking along and he's thinking of all the things that he has done and how great and wonderful and mighty he is, patting himself on the back. And then suddenly a voice from heaven says, boom, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what has been decreed. In the humbling process, there always comes a point where we are brought to realization, and that's what the letter B in humble stands for, bring to realization. God is going to humble us at some point, and he may warn us and may warn us, but then sometime it's going to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And someday we're going to have to account for those things. It may not take place here on earth. It may take place on that day when we're called home. We'll have to account for those things. Now, one of the neat things about this, and this is just a by the way, because there are people, if you went to the movie Case for Christ, there are people who doubt the veracity of the Bible. They say it's just a bunch of people that were all friends of Christ, but there's a really cool thing called the Chronicles of King Nabonidus. King Nabonidus of Babylon. It's called the Chronicles of the King. And in it, he says that Nebuchadnezzar had an illness that kept him from his people for 7 years. Extra biblical. Not an unbeliever, not part of, you know, the inner circle, but a king in his document said that there was something that kept Nebuchadnezzar away for 7 years from his people. So it's pretty awesome. More and more archaeology and work are finding things that back up people, places, and events in the Bible. And it's an awesome thing. So the message has been given. The judgment comes to realization. Nebuchadnezzar is now living in this judgment. And we get to verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And here's the L in humble. Is the desire is lasting change. Lasting change. I can't begin to imagine what he went through. I can't imagine, like, living like an animal, looking like an animal, and having the mindset of an animal for 7 years, what he went through. But that was the decree. For 7 years it was going to be done. And in 7 years, it says he lifted his eyes toward heaven. At that point, broken, and realizes that he is probably amazed by the power and the sovereignty of God. See, some of us are a little bit hard-headed, or probably would be better thought of as saying that some of us are a little hard-hearted. It takes a little more to humble some of us than other people. Sometimes it is rock bottom. I mean, we've got to be as low as we can possibly go before we will lift our eyes toward the heavens. I don't think God wants to drive us out into the fields to eat grass, to live like an animal. I think he has other methods, as we saw even with King Nebuchadnezzar. I think he has daily trials that he puts us through, or sometimes a little bit longer periods of time. He puts difficult people in our places and difficult circumstances, physical problems. I mean, you probably have your own list of things that God has used to try to humble you that you could come up with to get you to that place of brokenness where he can use you for the kingdom. And the way that he breaks you will be different than the way that he breaks me, be different than the way that he breaks anybody else. But understand this, the method is not the most important thing. The timing is the most important thing. Remember here with Nebuchadnezzar, everything was going well, and then judgment came. So sometimes it's a process. 7 years he went through. But I think at times we also prolong the process because we won't yield to God. No matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult our circumstances, we don't want to yield to God. We don't want to give him control. And so we extend the process a little bit because of our hard-headedness and our hard-heartedness. God is going to break us when he wants us. And nothing is going to stop him. It doesn't matter if it takes 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. That may have been how long it was for King Nebuchadnezzar. We're not sure. We just know that chapter 4 does not happen immediately after chapter 3. And for those people, like the king, who it takes 10, 20, 30 years to be broken, it's one of the saddest things of all, because that's 10, 20, or 30 years that are wasted for use in the kingdom of God. All because we want to try to resist. You guys are all pretty familiar with Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Too often we think that our will is the perfect will. But he says, no, we have to be transformed. It is the Greek word metamorpho. It's the word which we get metamorphosis from. The caterpillar turns into a butterfly. The butterfly never goes back to being a caterpillar. It is lasting change. It is permanent change. It is one of the goals of being humbled by God, that we are changed permanently for to be available to be used of him. There is a second goal, I believe, of humbling, and that is the letter E, evangelism. God is proclaimed, or evangelized means to preach or to spread. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing now here, as he sends out this decree to all the people. It says, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in the earth. He's telling everybody now about what God has done. He began his proclamation praising God, and he ends his proclamation by praising God. He says, not only did the king restore my sanity and my kingdom, he made it even greater than before. So as good as it was, God humbles him, and now it's better than it was before. He has been the highest that a man can be at that time, and then he was the lowest that a man can be, and now everything is right. He praises and exalts and glorifies God. And he says that because he exalts the King of heaven, because he exalts him, because everything he does is right and just. It's an amazing, amazing verse. It's a powerful verse for us to look at. He does as he pleases the powers of heaven and the people of earth. Verse 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all of his ways are just." Here is a man who has spent 7 years eating grass, looks like an animal, has the mindset of an animal, and he says, "No, my God is great, and what he did was right and just." How many times when we are in the process of being humble do we complain how unfair it is, how wrong it is that God, how can God do this to me? Here is the king saying, it was only right that God did this to me. This is a man who has been humbled, whose heart now belongs to God. This is a man who now has a right relationship with God, even though he was probably humiliated in some ways that we can't even begin to understand. The only thing I can think of in the Bible that was worse was death on the cross. And now he says, what God did to me was right and just. I have an understanding of his ways. And I believe that someday we're going to be able to be in heaven and ask, oh, King Neb, man, what was it like? Do you remember anything about the 7 years of God's humbling you and what that might have been like? Because now he understands that there is one true God. Now, the only thing that I can take an issue with King Nebuchadnezzar is, as he warned the people about God being in control and warning them about walking, he tells the people that God can humble them as well. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. It's a warning for you and I that if we're not careful, we don't commit ourselves to the Lord, that one day we might be eating grass as well. But my one problem with Nebuchadnezzar is he doesn't go farther. He tells the people he honors God with his lips. He tells the people about God, but he never invites the people to come to his God. He never says, you guys need God as well. And I think that's an important part of our testimony. King sharing his testimony, but he never takes that testimony and then says, you guys need to choose for yourself today to honor the one most high, true God. And so if you're here this morning and you have never acknowledged God as the one true God, not just with your lips, but with your heart, then today I pray that you hear Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And understand that's a real process that all of us may go through someday. Because God wants everybody to come to repentance as Nebuchadnezzar did. He wants nobody to escape his reach. And so he's going to continue to give you opportunities and opportunities to do that. And I believe that if you're here today and you've never accepted the one true God, that God's speaking to you, and this is your opportunity to acknowledge the Most High God. A God that loves you so much that he wants to humble you so that you would come to repentance. But a God that loves you so much that he was willing to make up for the sins, the penalty of your sin, which is death, by offering up his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That you would have eternal life in heaven. And as we get ready to sing, if you've never made that decision, I invite you to come forward. Let me pray with you. Let me share more about this idea of letting Jesus into your heart. Because it is going to be the most important decision you make, not only in this lifetime, but for the lifetime to come. Let's pray. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, this account of the humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar. May we take it as a warning, Lord, that we never get too big for our britches. For when we do, there's going to be a humbling that comes. And I pray, Lord, that if there is humbling to come, that it would be with grace and mercy. And for those who bring the message to someone of humbling, I pray that you would give them that same grace and mercy. that they would go to those who have offended them or are doing wrong with love in their heart and out of sadness and grief, but not out of anxiousness to judge. Let this be a lesson for all of us today. Whether we need to be humbled or we need to help somebody along the way that God is speaking to us about, let us do so with the grace and the love and mercy of the Most High God, our Heavenly Father. And again, Lord, my prayer is this morning that if somebody is here that you've spoken to their heart, that Nebuchadnezzar had to lift his eyes to heaven and make a decision, that today somebody who's here has never made a decision for Jesus Christ, that they would lift their eyes to heaven, acknowledge him as Savior, give their lives to him. Let him have control now forever and ever, that they may prosper and that things may go well. We pray this in Jesus' name.